and take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs 5 this morning. And we're actually six sermons into the Proverbs series. Well, we're on chapter 5, so how does that work? Well, you'll remember I kind of skipped a few on God Bless America Sunday, but I hope that, Lord enabling, that we'll be able to finish through the book of Proverbs. It's a great, great book, isn't it? A book full of wisdom. And Proverbs is like much of the Bible in that much of the wisdom is right there for you. In other words, you don't need a lot of interpretation to see it. It's just kind of right up there. And that's in, you know, obviously by God's design, because we understand the Proverbs really are, it's like a father sitting down a son and saying, you know, talking man to man. Now, some of you guys, you got that talk, didn't you? This is the man to man talk. That is, you know, you're not going to have to weed through what I'm trying to say to you. I'm going to be very plain to you. And I guess if there's a man to man talk, there's probably a mama to girl talk too. I don't know. I didn't get that talk. Well, you know why, right? So that's what the context of Proverbs is. It's very plain, very easy to understand, but very, very necessary. And as Solomon, who is the writer of the book of Proverbs, we've seen that he's writing to these sons and subjects, as well as to servants, to people in general. A lot of it is warning, and this morning is along those lines as well. And in particular, he is warning his son about what he calls in the scripture the strange woman. The strange woman. All right, let's look at it this morning. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 14 of Proverbs 5, where Solomon writes and says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." So the message really is just framed around the context of verses 1 through 4 this morning, and I've entitled the message, are you ready for this? Stranger danger. Stranger danger. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us, God. Help us, Father, to be aware of the influences that are out there, God, that can lead us away from you and lead us away from the one that you have given us, Lord, as is the context here. We pray, Father, that for everyone in every stage of life, Lord, those maybe entering into marriage, those in the middle of it, and those perhaps that are on the back side of it, Father, I pray, God, that you'd speak to us, each and every one, Lord, and that you'd warn us, that you'd help us to see, Lord, the value of walking in wisdom with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Well, when I say stranger danger, we all kind of get into our minds what we're talking about. Some of you are like me, that you grew up in an America. I mean, I grew up on Cedar Street in Enid, Oklahoma, and I knew nothing of stranger danger. Absolutely nothing. I rode my Sears bicycle that my dad bought me from one end of the city to the other end of the city. Just about. My aunt lived clear over on the west side of Enid, and that was about a 5-mile trip at that point when I was a kid, and I thought nothing of riding over there and talking to her and eating some of her cookies and drinking some of her milk and then riding all the way back home. And what's even more strange is my parents never thought anything of it either. Now today, Not so. On our little street, we have our cordon set up there. We don't want our Joshua or any of the children to ride any farther than they possibly, than kind of out of eye shot, so to speak, because, well, one reason is because of stranger danger. You don't know who's lurking out there, do you? You don't. Well, Solomon, along those lines, is kind of refining that idea of stranger danger. He's not saying to these people, listen, beware of all these bad people out there that are out there to get you. Now, he has said that in Proverbs, and he is going to say that later on in the book of Proverbs to those sons and those subjects and those servants. And his intent is not to, you know, make conspiracy theorists out of all of them and wonder, you know, what secret agenda every one of these people has for them. That's not his intent. His intent is just, again, to remind them that they live in a world in which there are oppositional forces, and they're primarily spiritual oppositional forces, but those spiritual oppositional forces sometimes find tangible means or earthly or fleshly means to get at the believer, to get after the one who seeks to walk in the way of wisdom, the way of God's Word. And as he narrows down in chapter number 5 and in chapter number 6, he narrows down what the focus is regarding those oppositional forces. He rests firmly on the subject of adultery. Of adultery. This passage is about Solomon warning his sons, his subjects, and his servants about adultery. That's our context this morning. You know, years ago I read a book written by a man named Lou Priolo. It's a book called When Sinners Say I Do, and it's a premarital book about counseling. You know, people getting married and they realize, you know, you're marrying a sinner, and you need to be aware of that going in. And that's funny to say, because sometimes people forget about that, and, you know, they expect when they get married, they're just going to be sunshine and roses. And for the most part, in many cases, it is a lot of sunshine and roses, but it doesn't take you very long to figure out that's a person there. They are infected with the disease of humanity. And so after he wrote the book, When Sinners Say I Do, he wrote a book called When Sinners Are About Ready to Say I Don't. In other words, it was a book written by, he's a Christian, written to Christians when they are about ready to throw in the towel. And a section of the book really focuses on the subject of adultery, and aptly so, because it is true. Now, he wrote that in 2008, and it is true even today in our time and in our culture that almost half of every marriage will end in divorce. We know that, and that's true for people that don't even know Jesus Christ, as it is also true for people that claim to be a Christian, almost half. In fact, some sources say that over half of all marriages will end in divorce, whether Christian or not. Over half will end in divorce. And it is true that all of the different sources agree that there are three main factors. First of all, one of the main factors involved in divorce is financial. Fussing over money, over situations, things like that, they're financial related. And the other major factor that contributes to divorce, of course, is unfaithfulness on one part, whether male or female. Interestingly enough, years ago, it was that over 70% of all marriages that ended in divorce because of adultery were because of the man's adultery. Over 70%, and now today in 2018, that figure has come down to about 55% the men and 45% the women. And so there is a converging there taking place even today that ends in marriage. So the number one cause really is financial. Number two is unfaithfulness, and then number three is other, which is everything else underneath there. And so that is happening today, that divorces are happening, and many of the reasons why that happens is because of adultery. I think you can agree with me, can't you, that we live in a sex-crazed world, don't we? where it's on billboards, where it's on the internet, where it's on various and sundry magazines, and we see it almost every day. And you know what can happen sometimes to good people like you and I, Christian people, people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? It is sometimes that we can get so accustomed to seeing it from the many different sources there. Not that we're necessarily going and looking at it, but it's just there, isn't it? It is just there. Amen. That's where we say, amen. It's just there. It's out there in our world. And we can become so accustomed to seeing it that it doesn't really, that we don't really think about it anymore. And it has that slow, steady effect upon us. I don't know for sure what Solomon's world was like. I know they didn't have billboards and all of the rest of those things, but I know that the world in which Solomon lived and the people to whom he is writing, that as we say that our generation, our time is so focused on that, his generation and his time was as well, but in a different way. You see, the days in which Solomon lived, they had, you know, open prostitution, we might call it. They call it in the Bible harlotry. They were everywhere in the city of Jerusalem. We recognize that many times they were in Gentile cities, but that was the case in Jerusalem as well. It was there, and there would be women that would be calling out, so to speak, but also it was true that in his time, that not only was that rampant, but also adultery, what we would think of, where a man who's married would see a woman who's either married or not, or vice versa. And that was catching on, even though it was against the law, and even though it was ungodly, still they were going after it. So Solomon writes these words to these sons to help them to understand. You know, when you go down that road, it's a deep, dark road. Don't let people tell you that it's okay. Don't let people make you think that it's, you know, something that is not going to affect you deeply. Solomon writes chapter 5 and chapter number 6 to stress to these people that this is something that gets a hold of you. And if you're not careful, you'll be in its grasp until the day that you die. This idea of immorality, this idea of adultery. Lou Priolo, he writes in his book today, or he writes in his book, Before You Say I Don't. He wrote this. It's in our quote there in our bulletin. I'll give you the full quote. In regard to Christian couples that are contemplating divorce because of adultery, when they come to the place to where they want to end that adulterous relationship, here's what he writes. You must completely end it. The other person must be told plainly, it is over. There can be no continuing communication, phone calls, emails, texts, all of those things. And then this quote, you must amputate from your life anything that hints of unfaithfulness to your Lord and to your spouse. And that's our quote in our bulletin this morning. I hope it is that you saw that. I like that picture that creates there, that you must amputate it, cut that off, anything that hints of unfaithfulness to your Lord and to your spouse. He says, temptation's pull is so strong that you cannot afford a whisper of a hint of anything that might draw you back. You'll have struggle enough with memories that are forever etched in your mind. And Solomon warns these sons and these servants and these subjects of very much the same thing. Notice with me, now this passage is broken down into two sections, verses 1 through 6 and then verse 7 down through verse number 14, and they both have a similar feel to them. And you should see that when you read your Bible, that this breaks down very nicely, that there is an admonition to listen, and then there's a warning about what's going to happen if you don't listen. You see that verses 1 through 6 and then verse 7 down through verse number 14, much the same thing, an admonition to listen again, and then a warning about what is likely going to happen if you don't listen to my warning. Solomon says that again. Notice with me, in verses 1 through 6, Solomon writes and he says, listen, it may feel good right now, but it's soon going to be over. Verses 1 through 6, Solomon begins, and he begins with these imperatives again. And I just remind you that imperatives are commands. They're not up for debate. He is meaning to say, listen, you need to listen closely to this. You need to understand, pay attention to this, he is saying. Look at it, verse number 1. Those imperatives, those commands that he used, my son, attend unto my wisdom. That means you pay attention to it. You focus on it. You don't let yourself not focus upon it. Listen to these words of wisdom that I am about to give you. And then he says in verse number 1, bow thine ear to mine understanding. Now, it is true, isn't it? Sometimes when you begin to lose your hearing, I don't know if you've ever had someone like that in your family, but my dad was like that when he was losing his hearing and he was too stubborn to get hearing aids. I said when he was too stubborn to get hearing aids. Some of you didn't hear that. I'll say it another time. He was too stubborn to get hearing aids. And when you would talk to my dad, he would kind of do like this to him, you know, do like this to you so that this is, he never said it, this is my good ear, this is my bad ear, but he would always turn that good ear to you so that they could hear you. And that's what Solomon is saying to these people to whom he is writing, saying to us, God is saying to us, that you need to bow your ear to that. You need to listen very plainly and very clearly to me because I'm about to warn you about something that is going to affect, and if you let it, it's going to wreck your life. Bow your ear to my understanding to this end. Look at it in verse number 2. That thou mayest regard discretion, that you'll value these words that I'm going to say to you. And that your lips may keep knowledge. And it is true in the Bible, especially among the Hebrews to whom the book of Proverbs was originally written, that we know, and even Jesus teaches it in the New Testament, doesn't he? That out of the words that we say come forth from our, somebody help me, from our heart, from the inside, don't they? And so oftentimes when we read through the book of Proverbs and it talks about, you know, the lips, that your lips will keep knowledge, he's really saying that, listen, that you'll get it on the inside of you and that it will grasp your heart, because what comes out of your mouth, first of all, is formed in your heart. And I really want your heart to get a hold of what I'm saying, Solomon says. Now, you may be like me. Can I be honest with you and think, when I read about Solomon warning people about adultery, I think to myself to some extent, really? Is that the pot calling the kettle black or what? Because what we know about Solomon, of course, is, I mean, the Bible says the man had technically it would be over 1,000. He had a huge harem, Solomon did. And we understand that that may have been, I mean, that may have been part of their culture, but everybody with me now? That may have been part of their culture, but that was never God's intent. And Solomon ought never to be worried about what the culture says, but Solomon ought to primarily be worried about what God's intent was, just like that always ought to be our main concern as well. So here's Solomon who, by the Bible's estimation, he is someone who has delved off into this idea of adultery and immorality. But please understand, by the time Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, that's not a part of his life yet. He hasn't ventured off into that as of yet. He is, as a man, sitting down and writing those things out before his son and warning him. So please understand. Please hear me this morning. Solomon very much so is a man that knows better, but he goes down in history as the man that knew better but didn't do better. I hope I have your attention. And that's because very likely it is every one of us here, whether we came in off the bus this morning or whether we've been a member of this church for 30, 40, 50 years, it is very likely that every last one of us know better. We know that it's wrong. We know that that temptation and giving heed to that, we know that those things are wrong. But can I say to you, my friends, that knowing better is not doing better. And what God is calling you and I to this morning through this passage is not just another sermon about knowing the evils of adultery, not just hearing a sermon about knowing the evils of immorality, but God is trying to spark you and I, encourage you and I, not to just get more information, but put some action to that information, because there'll come a time when we'll be tempted. There'll come a time when we'll be tested, just like there will come a time when these will as well. Notice the temptation of this adulterous woman. And can I say, ladies, I'm not picking on you this morning. We can just kind of interpret this because it's just as true that as the adulterous woman seeks that man, it is true also that the adulterous man seeks that woman. Can I get an amen? That's true as well. In this culture in which we live, no one is safe. No one is safe whatsoever. Look at it, verse number 3, the lure, so to speak, that he mentions in verse number 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And he paints that scene about the enticement there. And back in the day, now back in Solomon's day, sugar wasn't very well known. I don't even know if sugar was invented, but they sweetened things by honey. And the pinnacle of sweetness, so to speak, I mean, the Reese's peanut butter cups of Solomon's day was honeycomb. Some of you woke up after that, didn't you? It was honeycomb, and it's just pictured as sweet and inviting, you know, tasty, all of those things. And Solomon says, that's how that temptation comes to you. That's how this woman will come to you. That's how that man will come to you. It is his lips are they drop as in honeycomb, and the mouth is smoother than oil. It's also interesting that in the Hebrew culture, honeycomb was not only something to use for sugar or, you know, for that delightful taste, but it was also thought to have health benefits as well. In other words, honeycomb, if there was an ailment in you that it would fix it, was thought of honeycomb. And oil is the same thing. Olive oil was used as a topical ointment. They also ingested it, and it was thought for health as well. In other words, Solomon is saying to them, listen, this woman, this person is going to come to you, and it's going to be very sweet. And listen, it may be something that you desire. It may be something that you even get it into your mind that this is actually going to help and be a benefit to me, but it's not going to be. It's all a facade. She comes along that way, but then you ingest that, and notice what he said in verse number 4. The end of that thing is bitter as wormwood, that bitter herb there that in some cases taken too much can actually cause death, that wormwood. It's bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. It's death to you. Don't entertain those thoughts. It's death to you. Look at it, verse number 5. You begin going down that road, he presents, that road of temptation, that road of allurement. You begin going down that road. You don't know where that road is going to end. It seems very sweet, but her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. Now, Solomon is obviously not saying that adultery is the unpardonable sin, and if you commit adultery, then you're condemned to hell forever. He's not saying that, but he is saying very much to them this idea as he communicates to them, son, if you go down that road, or daughter, you go down that road, it's leading to one place, and it is desolation, it is destruction, it is death, and it's almost as if you are venturing down into hell, trying to express to them the dangers of walking down that road of temptation, the dangers of walking down that road of immorality and adultery. And then he says in verse number 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. He said, listen, you may open that door of adult, you may begin to open that door of adultery and that sexual temptation, and you may begin to want to go down there, and you may be even in the middle of it, son, and you may be thinking to yourself, hey, I can maneuver this. I can figure this out. I can enter into this and come out of it unscathed. You may begin to think that you can manipulate your way through there and kind of, you know, like you're playing some sort of a video game and you can move in and out of it. You may think that you can do that, but here's the deal. You don't know where that goes. You can't manipulate your way through that thing. You can't come out of that unscathed, Solomon says to them. It's not going to happen. It keeps going down and down and down, and you think that you can ponder. You think that you can mentally figure out how you can get through this there and still remain okay, and it'll be okay. And Solomon says it's just simply not going to be okay. Her ways are movable. You can't know them. You can't possibly know how that's going to end. You have no idea of the dangers that lurk for you in an adulterous relationship. Notice as well, the second section. So there's an admonition to attend and pay attention to what he says, and then a warning, and then he repeats it as well. Verse number 7. Hear me now, therefore. Can't you just see it, parents? Can't you just see it? Sit down, son. I want to talk to you about something. And about halfway through your conversation, where do your son's eyes go? Out the window? At his brother? At the ant on the floor? At the sandwich late waiting on the supper table? On the whatever that thing that you eat on? The table. Dinner table. His mind goes off, doesn't it? It's almost like Solomon is saying. All right, hey, readjust here, refocus. Let me reiterate to you what I'm saying. And so he does that in verse number 7. He says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Again, an imperative. Hey, pay attention. Listen to me. Listen to me with your ears. Listen to me with your heart. Depart not from the words of my mouth. Don't sit there, Solomon says, and think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. Don't sit there and think, oh, this is not important. Don't sit there and think, I don't need this, Solomon says to them. Listen, you may not even be married. I'm sure some of them weren't that he's talking to. You may already be married and it may be going wonderful and you think you don't need that. Or you may be on the backside of marriage. All of those servants and sons and subjects that he's writing to, listen, they have every reason to excuse themselves. And Solomon is saying to them, don't excuse yourself, include yourself. Pay attention to it. It's important. Look at it, verse number 8. He writes some of them, obviously, in verse number 8, who've already started venturing down that path. Remove thy way far from her. Hey, if you're in that path, get out of that path right now, he says. You know where she is, and in their city, of course, there were certain places where those people would stay. Listen, there are certain places where they would be. And Solomon says, you get away from those places. You don't go there anymore. Hey, she's over there, that corner of your favorite store. She's over there, that corner, that by that place where you love to go to. You stay away from there. Go somewhere else. He might say to the ladies, you know, hey, he may be at the library. He may, listen to me, he may be a homeschool dad who goes to the library the same day there, and he seems so gentle, and he seems so interested, and he seems so loving, and he seems so kind. He seems so different than your husband does. And there may be something inside of you that likes sitting down there at the table and watching how he deals with those children as you think about how inept your husband is in dealing with your own children. And don't you let your heart go astray, he says to them. You were moved far away from there. You better find yourself another library. You listening to me, Mama? You better find yourself another library. You better find yourself another store to go to. Lord knows we've got plenty of them, amen? Even if he works at the bank or she works at the bank, listen, I know this about our town. We got plenty of banks, amen? Take that money out of that bank and go to another bank. You think it's worth doing that? I certainly do. I'd a lot rather you do that than have to walk through counseling with you. I'd a lot rather have you do that than have that scourge of adultery affect our congregation. I'd a lot rather you go put your money in another bank or you go to another library than have to go through that. As a congregation, you remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And then he gives the warning. Here's what's going to happen if you don't. You're going to give your honor unto others. That reputation that you have worked so hard to build up is gone. Many of you remember, like I do, when Bill Clinton was running for president and he had committed the sin of adultery. It was a shame and a disgraceful thing on the face of the United States of America that most people didn't think much of it. It didn't really matter. We still voted him in for president, didn't we? Didn't really matter. That was a shame and a disgrace. What even made it more shameful is they actually quoted some Bible and compared himself to King David and said, I have sinned. I tell you what, we sinned a greater sin by voting him into office. Not because he was a Democrat, but because he was an open adulterer. We just pretty much said, you know, it's not a big deal. It's just not a big deal to us whatsoever. What should have happened was that tarnished his reputation. What should have happened was we looked at that and said, you know, listen to me. If he'll be unfaithful to his wife, and I get it. Hillary is always going to be Hillary. She's still his wife, though. Isn't that right? What should have said to us is, he's going to be unfaithful to her. What's he going to be like for us? If he's going to sell that out, what's he going to do to the United States of America? And I don't know that Bill Clinton spent any time building up a good... I don't think he built up a good reputation. I'm not necessarily picking on Bill Clinton, but here's what I do know. There have been a lot of good Christian men who grow up in Christian homes, grow up in Christian homes where moms and dads teach them the way of the Word of the Lord, and they discipline themselves. They listen to me. They marry the right girl. They have the right children. They've got the right job. And yet they listen to that temptation. They see that temptation, and their heart goes after that temptation. And in that one moment, no, their life doesn't end. But listen, in a Christian community, every bit of good reputation that they have worked hard to build is gone just like that. And I'm not saying there's not forgiveness in Jesus Christ. According to John chapter number 8, there is forgiveness. Amen? You can get forgiveness from God, and you can, I think, still serve God. You can obviously still love God and still be a part of the local church. All of that is true, but you can't tell me. You can't tell me. You cannot tell me that once happened, it affects your life forever. One reason why is because the Bible communicates that clearly. Your honor is gone. Not that you can't build a reputation after that, but all that you've worked hard for up to that point is gone. And thy years under the cruel. Notice what he says in verse number 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. He pictures them, you commit that act, and you lose everything that you've considered to be valuable. You lose your honor. You lose your wealth. In some cases, it would be true as well that you lose your family. Notice what he says there in verse number 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now, I don't know, and I'm not here to say that this is exactly what the Bible is saying, but it has been said that once a person commits that act, that the degenerative process in their body is enhanced. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if medically that can be backed up. But I will say this. When you look at King David, who's probably the most famous adulterer in the Bible, am I right about that? When you look at King David as he's about to die as a 72, 75-year-old man around that age, you look at King David, what do you see? You see a man who is laying in a bed because that's all that he can do. And even when they basically hire a beautiful woman to lay in the bed next to him to keep him warm, she can't even do it. He's always cold, and his body just wastes away. Now, you compare that to a man like Caleb, who when he was 85 years old, said, you know, as strong as I was when I'm 40, I'm as strong as I am today. I want that mountain. And he took it. Are you with me? You think about Moses, who was a man of God, who when he died, the Bible said that his eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated. It hadn't gone from him. And I'm just saying to you that there's something about that. Solomon warns him, listen, son, when you go down that path, and it is very likely, listen to me, it is very likely when you begin to go down that path that there are other things that are added to you. When you let yourself go in that area of immorality in regard to those sexual temptations, oftentimes it is accompanied with letting yourself go in other areas, so much so that the time you come to the end of your life and you could have been able to do those things because you have a history of letting yourself go, you find you don't have the physical capability to do those things. It kind of happens as you grow older anyway. I don't know, but what I do know is this, as Solomon says, listen, that act will suck the life out of you. Now, whether that's figurative or literal, I don't know, but I think it's true either way. It'll suck the life out of you. And then he talks about the remorse. Look at it, verse number 12. Verse 12, 13, and 14, Solomon takes upon himself the role of the one who has committed adultery. He says, this is how you are going to be at the end of your life. You'll think to yourself this, how have I hated instruction? I said in the Sunday school when they talked about it and I ignored it, How have I hated that instruction? I remember sitting in that service and that preacher was preaching forever about adultery, and it was Sunday morning, and he doesn't know that that's not what people do on Sunday morning. We talk about flowers and birds and rainbows and all of that, and I just kind of ignored it. How I have hated instruction. And my heart despised reproof. I had good people that tried to set me down and said, listen, you need to end that relationship with that person. You need to not go to that website anymore. You need to get rid of that computer. You need to do whatever it takes. Hey, you need to amputate whatever that temptation is. And people said that to me, and I just said, oh, whatever. You don't know who I am. You don't know my situation. My heart despised reproof. Verse 13, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them instructed me. Listen to me. You come to the end of life and you can look back and say, there were people that tried to help me, but I didn't care. And then look at verse 14. Solomon's speaking for that person. He says, I was almost in all evil. All right, let me stop there. You can see that that's sort of a parenthesis there. As you read down through that passage, it is what we would call a parenthetical thought. In other words, a parenthetical thought is like this, okay? You've got a nail, you've got a hammer. You're hammering the nail. Everybody with me? Psh, psh, psh. Psh, bah! Ah! Here's your parenthetical thought. I shouldn't have looked away when I was swinging that hammer. That was very foolish of me. That's what we call a parenthetical thought. Everybody with me? So now Solomon is giving a parenthetical thought. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. People are divided as to what Solomon is talking about. Some think that he's talking about himself. You remember what I said to you. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs before he ventured into his relationship with the Egyptian woman, which kind of funneled him into a world of iniquity. Very likely it is he wrote the book of Proverbs before that relationship with that Egyptian princess and began his long history of immorality. And it could be that Solomon has gone through a temptation himself. And he is thinking about that temptation and thinking to himself, I was almost in all evil. I had almost committed this act that I'm warning my sons against while I was in the middle of the congregation and assembly. He's basically saying like this, okay? This could be Solomon saying, I almost did what I'm warning him not to do. I almost did that while I was in the middle of God's kingdom, while I was surrounded by God's people. While David was my father, while I had all of these good sources around me, while we went daily, seems like, into the house of God, I almost fell into that. It could be saying that. It could be that Solomon is saying, in verse number 14, that listened, he's saying, could be that he's saying to those people, don't think that because you are in company of good people, that you're immune. Even though you are in the midst of that congregation, we understand congregation as it's used in the Old Testament would likely refer to the spiritual gathering of the people of Israel in the temple primarily. While I was in the midst of the congregation and the assembly, he's basically saying, I stand there. Listen, I stood there right in the middle of God's good people. Service after service, time after time, time after time, and I found myself almost off into sexual temptation and adultery. And that's his final warning to say to people, listen, you better listen to me. You don't know where that's going. You think it's sweet, but it's going to kill you at the end. You better listen to me. Everything that you've counted dear to you is going to go out the window, verses 7 through 13. Verse 14, even though you're in a so-called safe environment, you better realize this, that there is no environment that is safe. You'd better watch out. I mentioned to you, Solomon wrote this. And we think about Solomon as a terrible adulterer, don't we? But you remember, probably, think with me please, probably there was no person other than King David that really knew of the impact of adultery on a person's life than Solomon. You remember, of course, Jared, you remember, who was Solomon's mama? Do you remember? You don't remember? You remember, don't you, Aiden? You don't? Miss Tammy, you remember.
Would you put me on the spot?
Somebody say Bathsheba.
There you go.
Sorry. I thought I was okay with that. Most of the time, Miss Tammy's got the answer, I'm telling you. Isn't that right? Can I get an amen from... And James is like, I got my headphones on. Who is Solomon's mom? Bathsheba. So please understand that while the first child of David and Solomon died in infancy, Solomon was born... Listen, he was a child born out of what the nation of Israel had to have seen as an adulterous relationship. He carried that with him all of his life. Solomon. Solomon saw. He was alive. He was there when one of his half-brothers raped a sister. You know that whenever David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that the kingdom that was going forward and progressing and doing wonderful from that point on, from the time of his adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the kingdom begins a slow, steady decline. The next thing you know, here is a brother from one wife that is raping a daughter from another wife. Here is a brother killing another brother. Here is a brother ousting the dad, taking the kingdom from his own dad and being killed. And from that point on, David's life was a wreck. And he dies. David dies. A withered up old man. Now, I'm not saying all of that came because of adultery, but I am saying this. Solomon saw all of it. And it seems like in his own mind, he attributed to much of the decline of the nation as well as of his father to that sin of adultery. And being a good dad, he wants to set those sons and subjects and servants down and say, listen, it's not okay, doesn't matter what the culture says. You better be warned. Beware of that temptation. Beware of adultery. It will ruin your life. Let's stand, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. I mentioned to you that adultery is not the unforgivable sin, and it may be this morning that you've been in its grasp. Can I say to you this morning that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ? There's no sin too great for Him not to forgive. He can forgive any sin. But you must humble your heart. You must honestly ask Him. Turn from your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive for forgiveness. Maybe this morning it is that you're not even saved and you need to come this morning. Someone needs to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says about how you can be forgiven not only from that sin but from all sin through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you come right now. There are folks that have a Bible. We'll be glad to show you what the Bible says about how you can be saved. Can I say to each and every one of us as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, don't think that you're immune. Don't think it's not a big deal. Solomon writes as one who's been through the devastation of it. Every man, woman, boy, and girl of us, we'll face it in our lifetime. We'll be tempted to lead it along, thinking that we can be unscathed. I hope this morning that that thinking will be purged from you, that you will amputate it from your thoughts, and that you, by God's grace, make an agreement with God to be faithful. I want to be faithful. God, help me to be faithful, to walk in the way of wisdom. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your word. And we pray, God, that you would deal with us, Lord. I don't know, but God, I would say probably if we thought about it for just a moment, we would realize that there's been temptation, maybe not for full-blown adultery, but God, we live in a tempting world. God, the works of the flesh are these, Paul said, and he begins with adultery. God, our flesh, it's inside of us and it's outside in the world through temptations. God, help us, I pray. God, help your good people to deny the flesh, Lord. God, help your good people to walk the way of wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.